devil's main job in the end times is to deceive mankind. Ministers have been transformed into angels of light, deceiving those who are blind and want to be deceived. However, God has a remnant who will love the truth and will obey the truth. Many ministers today are telling outright lies because they have been deceived, or they choose to deceive, for the love of money and fame. The reason we are here is to let you know how not to be deceived and to wake up, because the Lord is blowing the trumpet and sounding the alarm. The statue of liberty for the Christian is the cross. Preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish, for it is the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. The sacrifice upon that cross makes us free. For whom the Son sets free is free indeed. The priest cannot set us free. The rabbi cannot set us free. Jesus' mother cannot set us free. The Pope cannot set us free. Saying the rosary cannot set us free. And ministers cannot set us free. It is the unadulterated word of God, who is Jesus. He's the only one who can set us free. Jesus, God the Son, put on flesh and walked among us, teaching us all about Father God and the Holy Spirit. Grace and truth came through and by him alone. There is only one means of salvation, and that is faith in the finished work accomplished on the cross and obedience and love toward his word. Baptism and communion are ordinances, not sacraments. Okay, well, I think we got Dan on the air with us. Are you there, Dan?
Yes, I am.
All right. We need to turn him up a little bit, Tom. And, Jerry, did you want to say a few things about our brother here?
Well, I think I mostly said it. I mean, we're going to do an overview, and I guess, Dan, you probably do want to do an overview of last week's program and when we was talking about Mary, but then there's some other subjects I believe we ought to go into, and I believe you agree with that on Catholicism and some of the areas that I believe that we need to touch when it comes to sin and priesthood and everything like that. So I think it's important that we understand what salvation is all about. And the Bible says there's no salvation in any other name. And I know you agree with that.
Amen. One of the important volumes that I have in my possession is entitled Catechism of the Catholic Church. And if somebody wanted to find out what the present-day official teachings of Roman Catholicism is, besides looking at Vatican Council II, they could go to the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And that's what I did. I went to the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And they would be amazed if they would just look into it and see what they're teaching about Mary. The Mary of Roman Catholicism definitely is not the Mary of the Bible. Make no mistake about it. The Mary of Roman Catholicism is the sinless, perpetual virgin and queen of heaven who caused her own salvation, is prayed to, and looked to for protection, intercession, and help. And according to the Rosary, which is one of the unique Catholic distinctives all over the United States and elsewhere, the Hail Holy Queen prayer would state that Mary is our life, our sweetness, and our hope. Now, when you consider what the Catechism of the Catholic Church would say about the Rosary, and that is that it is the epitome of the whole gospel, then if you add two and two together, you could see that present-day Roman Catholicism is actually inserting this concept that Mary is our life, our sweetness, and our hope into the gospel. Now, if a person would go to the scriptures, especially 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 8, he or she would see just exactly what the Apostle Paul outlined as the gospel in the most detailed way in the Bible. And Mary is not even mentioned, either by name or by inference. So the gospel of Roman Catholicism, which would point people to Mary even at the end of their life. One of the things in this book is that we are to surrender the hour of our death wholly to her care. That is not the message of the Bible. That's not the gospel of the scriptures or the Lord Jesus and the apostles' gospel. And according to present-day Roman Catholicism, as strange as this might sound, to improperly use Mary's name is a violation of the second command. Now, bear in mind that the second command in Roman Catholicism, I'm talking of the Ten Commandments, is not the second commandment found in the Bible. All you have to do is go to Exodus chapter 20 and you can compare them. You can add them up and you'll see where Roman Catholicism deleted the command about making or bowing before graven images. So really the third command in the Bible that we're not to misuse the name of God is their second command, and they would say that if you misuse Mary's name, then you're violating the command not to misuse God's name. And in Roman Catholicism, their salvation is really mother and son. That's really how it's all set up. Every now and then you do hear about Joseph, but primarily it's mother and son. Sometimes Mary is holding the infant Jesus. Sometimes it's the boy Jesus standing alongside Mary in Mary vision. But whatever it is, it's not the picture that we have in the Bible of Jesus and the Heavenly Father. And just one final comment, and that final comment is, besides all of this, this is what they actually teach in regards to what heaven is like. Believe it or not, according to them, the focal point in heaven, the church in paradise, is centered around Jesus and Mary. Now, I read through the New Testament, I don't know how many dozens, if not hundreds of times, probably more like at least 100 times, especially the book of Revelation is very detailed, telling us important truths about what heaven is like and how John seen heaven, and it's certainly not Jesus and Mary, I can guarantee that. In fact, there is no queen in heaven. I mentioned last week the only time you read of a queen of heaven in the Bible is in the Old Testament, and that is when the Israelites got in trouble with idolatry over the queen of heaven. So they're ascribing a pagan name of a false god to Mary. And again, this is not the Mary of the Bible. The Mary of the Bible was a handmaiden of the Lord, a very humble peasant woman, a godly woman, a devout woman, but not a woman that should be prayed to, not a woman that thought of herself that I am the way to God. I will be your refuge and the way that will lead you to God, like is declared in the Fatima Portugal vision. None of this is what the Bible teaches about salvation. And certainly we do not get to Jesus by first going to his mother. You go directly to Jesus like Jesus taught. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. So you could see there's an amazing distortion between what the Bible teaches and what who knows how many hundreds, hundreds of millions of Roman Catholics are believing these unusual things about Mary, especially outside of the United States. Also right here in the United States, but especially outside, they are very much into Mary worship. I mean serious Mary worship outside the U.S. And here in this country, sometimes it's camouflage. A lot of people won't even witness the Catholic. They think, well, they believe in the Trinity. And because they believe in the Trinity, then everything's fine. They say they believe in Jesus. They say they receive the Spirit. They say they're born again. But to a Roman Catholic, they could say they're born again because they were infant baptized. That's mm-hmm. their concept of getting born again. They could say they receive Jesus when they go and receive communion. And they think they receive the Spirit at the sacrament of confirmation. You see, they have the same terminology, but it means something altogether different from what the Bible says. So they would claim a salvation. They would claim to be teaching about grace, but grace to them refers right back to the sacraments. It's not the grace of the Bible. It's not the gospel of the Bible. It's not the salvation of the Bible.
And Dan, we love the Catholics, and that's why we're on the air, and that's why we're taking this radio time. And one of the things that really bothers me is that there are well-known, very popular ministers that will not preach and tell the truth to the Catholics simply because they're probably receiving a little bit of a financial gain from them. There's a Van Impe, there's even Pat Robertson, and all these big, well-known ministers won't tell the truth about it. How in the world are they going to even listen to us if they won't have guys like this telling the truth?
I remember that my mother had somewhat of a difficult time leaving the Roman Catholic Church, and in part it was because of the local TV station where the host of the show had alongside of him a Roman Catholic priest. And he would refer to him in such a way as to imply that he was sound doctrinally. And, of course, all during this time, especially after I left the Roman Catholic Church, I wanted my mother to come out, and I was showing her from the Bible what the Bible taught, and contrasting that to the various things that we were taught. And of course, going through her mind was, well, if you're right, son, how is it that this Roman Catholic is on TV and he's being considered, you know, sound in what he's declaring? So this compromise with the Roman Catholic Church and with the priests and the nuns and other people like that, this has caused amazing harm. People are not trusting in Jesus 100% like they need to for salvation. And let me say this as well, and that would be that it's going to take a submissive faith. It's a trusting and submissive faith in Jesus that will save you from damnation and get you to heaven. I'm speaking to everybody. I don't care if you're a Catholic, a Protestant, whoever you are, it doesn't make a bit of difference. There's only one way to enter the kingdom of God, and that's to come the way of the Bible. And the way of the Bible is to look to Jesus, and that means to trust in him and to submit to his lordship. And that's the only way you ever get your sins forgiven, according to the scriptures.
You know, Dan, there's a place on the internet, and it's the it's sort of like a Catholic apologetic, you know, area, and they have a lot of Catholic belief on there, and so we go through and find out what the Catholic the hierarchy of the Catholic Church preaches and teaches is doctrine, okay? And I was looking up this one that said it was the forgiveness of sins, and it says all pardon for sins ultimately come from Christ's finished work on Calvary. But how is this pardon received by individuals? Did Christ leave us any means within the church to take away sin? The Bible says he gave us two means. And I thought there was only one way to get our sins forgiven. And that was by the blood, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It says baptism was given to take away the sin inherited from Adam and any sins we personally committed before baptism. Sins we personally commit, are called actual sins, because they come from our own acts. Thus, on the day of Pentecost, Peter told the crowd, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, what they don't do is they don't read that first word there. And the first word is repent. You have to repent before you baptize. And repentance is what deals with the sin. That's coming to the cross, acknowledging your sin, and then confessing your sin, casting your sins upon your sacrifice, which happens to be Jesus Christ, that Lamb of God that God put up on that altar called the cross. And it says, now it says, and when Paul was baptized, he was told, "And now you do wait, rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And it says, now, and so Peter later wrote, "Baptism now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a clear conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Now, that where it says now, in that in fact, I think it was Acts 22:16, it says, "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." But here what they do is, they tell you that baptism is what saves you, but yet the Bible said very plainly that what saves you is calling on the name of the Lord. In fact, there was a Philippian jailer that... and at the keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleeping, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, now they didn't say be baptized for the remission of sins. It says, they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." In verse 33, after they repented, and then it said, he took them, and at the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all of his. So the main thing is, and this is what the Catholic has to understand, it is not the water, as this gentleman said, and he said here that there was two different things, two means by which we would have our sins forgiven. Well, according to the Bible, there is only one thing that God will honor, and then it says now, and I think Revelation 1:5 says it, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings, it says here now, of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins, not in water, but his own blood. So, you know, to understand is that if we want salvation, we want to be born again, we don't want to experience hell, the proper sacrifice and the only sacrifice, according to the scripture, is the blood of Jesus Christ. And where was that? Was that at the water? What do you think?
Well, what I have to say is that if you look at the whole scripture, that it's perfectly clear, as you pointed out, especially in Acts chapter 16 and many other times in the book of Acts. I think the ultimate example would be chapter 10, Acts chapter 10, where Cornelius was saved before and without water baptism, and we know his heart was purified. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. So, therefore, he did obey God, and he did become the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that was all before he was water baptized. And a lot of people, not only Catholics, but Protestants as well, I'm talking about Church of Christ and United Pentecostals and some others, Lutherans, they would say that water baptism is necessary for salvation. Well, this is not the message of what the Bible teaches about initial salvation. And there are many powerful arguments besides Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius. They usually bring up Acts 2:38, but I don't know how many people out there have ever noticed this, but Peter spoke two different times besides Acts 2:38 about getting your sins forgiven, in Acts 3:19 and Acts 10:43. And in neither one of those passages did he mention water baptism. So was he forgetful? Was he confused? Why did he say what he said in Acts 2:38? People have said, and I studied Greek when I was going to Bible school before I was ordained. I'm certainly no Greek scholar, but there are people that have analyzed that passage, and they have said that the forgiveness of sins refers back to the repentance and not the water baptism as well. That if you would scrutinize that particular passage in the Greek, you would find out that is what he's teaching. In fact, if that is what he's teaching, then that is what Peter said in Acts 3:19 and chapter 10, verse 43. But there's so many other scriptures that would likewise prove that. And just one more before I turn it back over to you, and that would be the one that Roman Catholics would use, and again, Protestant groups, some Protestant groups as well. They would refer everyone to the scripture in John chapter 3, verse 5, and that's where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, talking about getting born again. And in chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit." So you see the word water, and they think that refers to water baptism. I like to point out to them, and I think this is a very powerful argument, well, if it does mean water baptism, how is it that the dying thief met this condition, and that was without water baptism? The dying thief got saved in a moment's time. Jesus said, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." And what did he do to qualify to hear Jesus say that? He looked at Jesus and he said, "Remember me when you enter your kingdom." In other words, "Have mercy on me, a sinner. Forgive me."
Mm-hmm.
And he got forgiven instantly and without water baptism. So whatever John 3:5 is saying here about the water, we know for certain it cannot mean water baptism. It did not mean water baptism after Pentecost with Cornelius. And there are other scriptures that would likewise prove the same. And I definitely do believe that water baptism is important for the keeping of a good conscience after you get saved. After I got saved, I wanted to be water baptized. And that's how it is in the scriptures. After you become a Christian, then you get water baptized. And if a person would refuse, if a Christian would refuse, their conscience is going to be adversely affected. And according to what the Bible has to say about that, that could lead to a shipwreck faith.
Uh-huh. And also, it's a part of obeying the scriptures. It's a part of obeying the Spirit of God to move forward in your Christian walk. And one thing that I believe, Dan, that's missing in the churches, plural, is there is no repentance preached any longer. It's just, you know, believe, get baptized, easy believism, and there's no really turning away from your sin and turning to God. And because of that, many ministers have become the angels of light, and they're teaching everybody, you're okay, you can do whatever you want, grace has covered all that, and you don't have to do anything any longer to please God. Jesus did it all. And that is what they're saying, and that's what's going on in the church world today, and many will perish because of that type of doctrine.
It's a horrible day, and you mentioned repentance. It's not being preached. Sometimes when repentance is preached, it's redefined in an unscriptural way. According to the Bible, the best way to know what repentance is, Jesus said the Ninevites repented at the preaching of Jonah in Matthew chapter 12. So if you go back to the book of Jonah, where Jesus was referring to, chapter 3, verse 10, this is Jonah 3:10. This is what Jesus said repentance was. Jonah 3:10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. So to turn from your evil ways is what Jesus said is repentance. It's not just a change of mind. It's a change of behavior. It's like the prodigal who turned from that wickedness to serve the true and the living God. You turn from your idols to serve the true and the living God.
You know, now there was another area there, and I really believe this is important, that the Catholic mindset, I believe they need to understand this, very important. It says, now this, it says, this come off of their own teaching. It says, is the Catholic who confesses his sin to a priest any better off than a non-Catholic who confesses directly to God? Yes. It says, yes, first he seeks forgiveness the way God intended. Second, by confessing to a priest, the Catholic learns a lesson in humility, which is voided when one confesses only through private prayer. Third, the Catholic receives sacramental graces the non-Catholic doesn't get. Through the sacrament of penance, sins are forgiven and graces are obtained. Fourth, the Catholic is assured that his sins are forgiven. He does not have to rely on a subjective feeling. Lastly, the Catholic can also obtain sound advice on avoiding sin in the future. And one thing right here, I noticed that says, I can't believe that they believe that God intended for sins to be forgiven any other way than through the priesthood of Jesus Christ. I would ask a lot of Catholics, and you know, there's a lot of Catholics, they are wondering what's going on in the Catholic religion with everything that has taken place and the molestation of the children and everything. And I would ask a Catholic this question. If, according to this teaching of the Catholic Church, and that you're supposed to confess your sins to a priest and he's supposed to get your sins forgiven for you, when Jesus, by the way, is sitting on the right hand of the Father for that very purpose, came he into the world to become a priest for our sins, okay, to sit at the right hand of the Father. Now, what about that individual that believes these people, they confess their sins to them, and they tell this priest, what if he's a homosexual? And they tell this priest, now, you go confess my sins to God and get me some kind of absolution. Well, when this priest, if he's living in sin, how in the world is he ever going to take this person into the presence of God for sin when he can't even handle his own?
Yeah, it's a very, very sad and dark hour indeed that we live in. And I remember when I used to go into the confessional and I would confess my sins to the priest, and he would say to me, say three Our Fathers and three Hail Marys and make a good act of contrition. And I didn't know that what I was doing was something totally different from what Jesus taught. Afterwards, when I finally did start to read the Bible, and I wouldn't trust any Bible other than the Roman Catholic Bible at that time, I was reading in Luke 18:9-14, and there Jesus himself taught about how to get justified and how to get mercy. He said that two went up into the temple to pray, and it was the one that beat his breast. In other words, sincerely, he prayed to God, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And when I seen that, I realized I never in my entire life ever did that. I always did what I was taught as a little Catholic boy. I always went to the priest. But Jesus said it was the one that went directly to God and asked God for mercy. And Jesus went on, he said that was the one that went home justified. In other words, he got his sins forgiven. And I found out by reading through the scriptures that sins committed after a person gets truly born again, and getting born again is not getting born again what the Catholic Church would say at the point of infant baptism, but born again is when you turn from your sins and you put your faith in Jesus, like Acts 20:21 would say, when it's a trusting and submissive faith in Jesus. But Christians that would afterwards sin to get their sins forgiven, 1 John 1:9 tells us what we need to do. It speaks of the faithfulness of God in 1 John 1:9, and it tells us what we need to do, and this is what it declares. If we confess our sins, and it's understood to God, like it says in Psalm 32:5, we confess our sins, understood to God, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But that's not all it says. Jesus himself said, and this is something that many Protestant groups stumble over, and they have no concept of this because they believe in eternal security and other false teachings. In Matthew 6:14 and 15, Jesus said, "If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." So in order for you to get forgiven after you get born again, you've got to be willing to forgive those that sin against you. And you need to confess those sins to God with the willingness to repent. And that's exactly what Peter, who was supposed to be the first pope, told Simon in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, Simon went ahead and he wanted to buy the gift of God with money. And this is what Peter said. He said to him, this is Acts 8:22. "Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart." Okay, and then he went on, he says, "I see that you're a full of bitterness and captive to sin." Now this is an important verse because this is Peter himself who supposedly had the keys, and according to what the Catholics do to John chapter 20, verse 23, where they say that to whom sins you forgive, they're forgiven, to whom sins you retain, they are retained, that the Peter and the other apostles were given this unique privilege and authority, and then afterwards their successors. Well, if that was true, then why is it that we don't see that in Acts chapter 8? You see that Peter did not forgive his sins, and neither did Peter retain his sins. He told him what he needed to do, and that was to repent, and he needed to pray to the Lord. He needed to pray to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And again, this is a different message from what Roman Catholics have been taught. There are very, very sincere Roman Catholics out there. I know they exist. I know there are some Roman Catholics, they live like atheists. But there are some Roman Catholics, they are very sincere. I've met many of them.
Mm-hmm.
And it just crushes my heart to think of the deception that they're in. They don't know what the Bible says. And just like you stated, we're declaring these things out of Christian love.
Yeah.
And I still have family members. They don't like me. I reach out to them in love. And I tell them what the Bible says, and they don't read the Bible, and I don't even know if they still attend church because it don't come around anymore. It's a very sad thing to see that. But the Bible tells us about salvation. That's why the Bible was written, according to 2 Timothy 3:15, to make us wise into salvation through faith in Christ Jesus.
And him alone. And Dan, we're going to go to a short commercial. When we come back, I'd like for you to give your name and address, and we've got a couple phone calls that are coming in. And Brother Dan, would you like to give your name and your number and an address where the people can reach you?
Yes. Our ministry address is Evangelical Outreach, P.O. Box 265, Washington, P.A. 15301. That's Evangelical Outreach, P.O. Box 265, Washington, P.A., and the zip is 15301. If you are on the Internet, you can come to our website, and we have a massive amount of information on all kind of different subjects, all kind of false beliefs we expose and refute with the Scriptures, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormon Seventh-day Adventism, especially eternal security, but also we have material for Catholics. And that URL for our website is www.evangelicaloutreach.org. That's .org.
Before we get too far to it, I want to read this scripture here. And if you're Catholic, I want you to get your Bible, because this will be in your Bible also. And it's in Hebrews, and it's the seventh. Mark this down, Hebrews, seventh chapter. And I want you, it says now, starting by verse 22. "By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, speaking of Jesus, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them," now listen to this wording, "to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, as who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." Did you hear that? That's our high priest. Now, here's what the Catholic Church said, and I want you to listen. It says now, it says, is the Catholic who confesses this sin to a priest any better off than a non-Catholic who confesses directly to God? And I would say, absolutely
not.
Because I just read you the Bible, and that's Hebrews 7, all right? 7, 22, 23, 24, 25, and it says, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him.